Let's open our Bibles together this morning to the Gospel of Jesus according to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, reading verses 18 through 22. Boys and girls, that's the first book in the New Testament. If you're opening your Bibles, it's an easier one to find. Matthew chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at the 18th verse after we ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His holy word. Let us pray. Lord, what goodness You have shown to man that we would have been created in Your own image. But even more, Lord, as image bearers who have rebelled against You, that You would show Your goodness to sinners in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, to be made like us in every way, yet without sin, as He came to be born, Jesus of Nazareth. And how good, Lord, that Jesus would suffer and die. Not for His own sin, but for the sin of His people, for the sin of all those who would put their hope and trust in Him. And You show Your goodness to us day by day, Lord God, in all the material blessings we enjoy and the spiritual riches that are ours in the gospel. We pray, Lord, that as we have Your word open before us this morning, that it would be our testimony of Your grace and goodness to us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would open blind eyes and deaf ears, that we would see Christ in His glory, in His compassion, in His saving sufficiency for sinners. And that by Your grace, Lord, in the new birth, that we would be compelled to cry out to Him in faith and come before Him in repentance, to offer our lives to the One who offered His life for us, that we would follow Him. What a blessing it is to be able to follow Jesus. We pray, Lord, that that would be true of us who sit under this part of Your word this morning, for Your glory and for our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at the 18th verse. This is the holy and perfect word of God. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, we hear a lot of top 10 lists in our culture. It's a popular way to communicate things and to present data. Listen to this recent top 10 list. Kate Perry, Justin Bieber, Barack Obama, Taylor Swift, YouTube, Lady Gaga, Justin Timberlake, Rihanna, Ellen DeGeneres, and Britney Spears. Do you know what that top 10 list is all about? Do you know what it represents? Relates to something that was launched in July 2006. And as of May, this last month, 2015, there were 302 million active users of this thing. Even Queen Elizabeth II began to be involved last October when she used this for the first time. You know what it is? Twitter. Twitter. That is a top 10 list of those who have the most followers on Twitter. None of the top 10 has less than 40 million followers. One is a thing, of course, YouTube. The rest are entertainers. Doesn't that say something about our North American Western culture? Millions upon millions of followers. What makes a follower? What makes a follower? Well, if you're a follower, some of you follow some of these people on Twitter. Maybe the people that are looking down right now that don't want me to see their eyes. You're interested in knowing everything about the person that you follow. You value their opinion. You constantly, seemingly, desire to be influenced by them. You hang on their every word. Now, friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry, as recorded here in Matthew chapter 4, he said to those brothers by the Sea of Galilee, "Follow me. Follow me." Following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Christ this morning? In Matthew chapter 4, which describes the calling of the disciples, we see here in verse 19 that Jesus gave a command, and then he also added a promise. And the two, as we'll see, are very much connected. The promise follows the command. The promise depends on the command. The promise cannot be separated from the command. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." It's been just over a month now that the congregations in our presbytery were called to a solemn day of prayer and fasting, particularly for outreach and evangelism. Already over a month ago, if you participated in that, does it seem like a long distant memory? Was it fresher a month ago than it is today? In our own congregation, over the past number of weeks, we've been hearing from God in His Word about evangelism and witnessing and what it means to be salt and light in this world in which we live as Christians, followers of Jesus. And here we see, don't we, that at the very beginning of Jesus' interaction with His disciples, the work of preaching and evangelism is mentioned. "I will make you fishers of men." Now, of course, you know, as we've read, Peter and Andrew, James and John were already fishers of fish. That was their vocation. It was their livelihood. But Jesus presented their work, the work to which they were being called, along the lines of their present employment as a picture of what they were now being called to. You are fishers of fish. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so here, as with many other places in the scripture, we see this common symbolism. Fishers of men. We heard it from Jeremiah this morning. I will send out fishermen. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. We don't have time to look at Matthew 13 in particular and that parable of the kingdom, but it's a solemn warning against presumption, just being part of the people of God. Oh, I've been baptized. Oh, I've had communion. Oh, I do this or I do that in the church. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that catches all kinds of fish. And sometimes it's only at the end that the true believer is separated from the one who is only in the church externally. But here we see that same theme. And here in Matthew 4, with the disciples as the initial ones that Jesus called, Jesus is calling his people to be involved in this great work of kingdom fishing. He's not choosing to do it alone. He's not using angels. He will use his church to do the fishing. And the imagery of fishing and fishers of men is a very appropriate image in many ways. If you haven't already, sometime perhaps pick up the Puritan author Thomas Boston, the pastor, who wrote a book called The Art of Man Fishing, based on this text. And he showed how this is a very appropriate image and picture. He said, sinful men and women are like fish. What water is to a fish, sin is to the unbeliever. It is their element, he said, their sphere of life. Listen to what he said. There is no more delight to them, unbelievers, in holiness than a fish delights in dry land. As people born in sin, we are like fish who naturally don't want to be caught in Christ's net. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Satan is a fisher of men as well. One of his schemes is to present the passing pleasures of sin, all the while hiding the hook of the wrath of God and the pains of hell. Very apt picture. You know, Luke 5:10, the parallel account, when Jesus says to the disciples, from now on you will catch men. He phrases it differently. The only other time in the New Testament when that word in Luke 5:10, catch, from now on you will catch men, the only other time that that's used in the original Greek is in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. He's caught them. Same word. And into an ocean then of humanity that's been caught in the schemes of the devil himself, Jesus sends out his church to catch men in the gospel. We need to be caught by Christ. We need to be taken captive by the gospel. This is what we need most of all, because we have to understand something very important, something in which the imagery of fishing and casting nets into the sea falls short. And it's this: when fish are caught in a real net, then they die. But when men and women and boys and girls are caught in the gospel net, it is then and only then that they live. Hallelujah. It's then that they live. We need to be caught by Christ. We need to be taken captive in the gospel net. And the Bible presents Jesus as that great Savior, the only Savior, the great fisher of men. The disciples here indeed would become fishers of men in a special way as witnesses of the resurrection, as preachers of the gospel, as apostles of Christ. But as Peter says, they, along with all other pastors and elders in the church, are examples to the flock. So every believer, as he lives out his life, is also called to be a fisher of men. And as we think of that call then in the gospel, as we think of Jesus, the great fisher of men, and the promise that he will make his church fishers of men, we need to see very clearly here in Matthew 4:19, that Jesus gives one direction, one call, one command: follow me. Follow me. Remember, it's a command and a promise. And he gives one command, and that command is follow me. Our focus is not to be first on the fishing. We will go wrong if our entire or our primary focus is on our witnessing and outreach and evangelism as individuals, as families, or as the church. The one direction, the one call, the one command that Jesus gave is this: follow me. Follow me. Frederick Leahy was, before his death, the principal of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Hall in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And he said this: a faithful church will always be characterized by a missionary zeal, a yearning to reach the lost with the message of salvation. The love of Christ constrains men and women to hazard, to risk, even to give up their own lives to make him known. Without that goal, the church lacks power and wastes time and energy on trivialities. Witnessing is central and crucial to the life of the church, but it's not first. Thomas Guthrie once said to his congregation, "I love your meetings for prayer. You cannot have too many of them. But we must work while we pray and pray while we work. I would rather see a man who has been saved from a shipwreck casting ropes to others struggling in the crashing surf and maelstrom of death rather than on his knees on the shore thanking God for his own deliverance. Because I believe God will accept action for others as the highest possible expression of gratitude that a saved soul can offer." Witnessing is so important in so many ways, but it's not first. People fishing is a gracious and glorious activity. Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever, Daniel 12:3. John 4:36, even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. It brings joy and gladness, witnessing does. James said, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. But it's not first. Where does it all begin? It begins with Jesus saying, follow me. Follow me. You know, it's even more forceful in the original. What Jesus says literally in the Greek is, come behind me. Come behind me. What does that involve? What's involved in coming to Christ and taking our place behind the Lord Jesus? Well, to follow Jesus, to come in behind him, is first of all to trust Christ. To trust Christ, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before all other church work and kingdom labor, do you remember what Jesus said to the crowds in John 6:29? What work do you want us to do that we may work the works of God, that we may do the works of God? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's where it must begin. Faith alone in Christ alone or nothing else matters. And following Christ, friend, trusting Christ is a solemn and serious business. It's easy to click a button and follow someone on Twitter. And sometimes I think people think the same about following Jesus. It's just an easy thing and a flippant thing. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ always involves repentance and acknowledgement of sin. If we are truly turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are turning away from sin. I mentioned already the parallel account to Matthew 4 and Luke 5. Listen to this and what Luke adds. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, as a fisherman, boys and girls, you'd think that would be one of the best days of your life. And you'd be so happy that you caught so many fish. But listen to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Why did he do that? Well, because he understood then so clearly from what he had just witnessed that the one who was calling them to himself was no mere man, but the creator of the universe, the holy God. Boys and girls, when I go fishing, I can't tell the fish, bite my hook. But Jesus told those fish that day, get in that net. And they did. He not only can speak to the waves, he can speak to the fish under the waves. And they listen and they hear the voice of the one that created them. And they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Fish do. They listen to him. And Peter understood this and he falls down before the Jesus who is the holy God. And he does what every sinner has to do when he sees the holy God. He falls down on his face like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And he acknowledges his sin, as Peter did. So it's amazing and so gracious, isn't it, when we continue to read in verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Don't be afraid to come to me. Don't be afraid that I'll turn you away because of your sin. I'm here to deal with that sin. I've come to pay the penalty of your sin. Don't be afraid to come. Oh, people come to Jesus and there's no fear the way he's presented to people today so often. Any call to Christ is a call to the holy and living God. And if we are truly understanding who Jesus is, then the words we so desperately and sorely want to hear from his lips are, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to come to me. I'll put away your sin and remember it no more. You know, people sometimes, they tell me, people visiting Russell, they speak of their experience, especially people more and more who've had no church experience at all. And they say, we know that people can be afraid to come to church because they say, what will other people think about me when they find out who I am and some of the things that I've done? But let me say, if that's ever been true of you, or if it's true of you this morning, if you're really seeking to be forgiven and to be free from sin, don't worry about what everyone else says. Listen to what Jesus says. Don't be afraid. Come in behind me. Come follow me. Come to me, didn't he say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. What a blessing that Jesus said, follow me. What a blessing it is that there is a way and that there's someone to follow. I was lost once driving a car in Buffalo, New York. Really lost, hopefully lost. No GPS in those days. By the side of the road, not a sufficient map to get me out of my problem. And a man stopped, thought I had car trouble, probably. He stopped. I said, listen, I am hopelessly lost. Where do you want to go? Told him where I wanted to go. He said, oh, that's easy. You just turn right here, go left there, two blocks down there, and a long litany that was lost upon me almost instantly. And he saw probably my consternation and perplexity. And then he said two of the most glorious words of relief that I've almost ever heard. He says, follow me. Follow me. And he led a lost Canadian out of that horrible city. What a blessing. You don't need more instructions, do you? About how to live your life? Do this, don't do that. You hear it, but you can't do it. You can't. You don't need more rules. You don't need more directions. You need someone to come and say, follow me. To lead the way. And that's what Jesus has done. He went, thank the Lord, where we will never be called to go, as he endured the pains of hell on the cross, so that we could follow him safely to heaven. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow our own thinking and desires, if we follow other people, we will be lost and we will die. We will be like lemmings, one after another, following each other over the cliff into destruction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. When Jesus says to his people, come, get behind me, it is because he shields them from the coming wrath. We wait for Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. He has borne the brunt of it. Come in behind me. He bore the sword of God's holy justice on the cross, and it is only in his shadow that you can be safe. And when Jesus saw the large crowd in Mark 6, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But he says to lost sheep, he says to sinners, come in behind me. It's not the get behind me that he said on another occasion. It's not the depart from me that he will say to many on the last great day, but it is the saving come in behind me that he says to his people. To follow Jesus is to trust Jesus. Secondly, and more briefly, to follow Jesus is to obey and listen to Jesus. Matthew 4:20, at once they left their nets and followed him. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, the voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. I am, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. There is no following of Jesus without listening to Jesus. There is no true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without the desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you follow Jesus? Do you follow his word? That's where he speaks. God said, listen to him. That's where Jesus speaks in the 66 books of Holy Scripture. Are you following Jesus by following the Bible? Hashtag, it is written. That's the way Jesus lived. And anyone who follows Jesus lives the same way. The Scriptures are the sole and final authority in a believer's life. Soul in terms of being the final authority. The one authoritative, infallible way to listen and follow Jesus. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey what I command. And lastly, to follow is to imitate Jesus. John says in 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And here is where the promise comes in our text this morning. Jesus is the great fisher of men. And what does he now say to his disciples? I will make you fishers of men. Following Jesus. But note the words carefully. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, follow me and I want you to be fishers of men. He didn't say, I invite you to be fishers of men. He didn't even say, I command you to be fishers of men. He said, I will make you fishers of men. He will make them fishers of men. This is important to see. Christ's work in our work, Christ's prevenient work to our work, which follows out of his. This is a safeguard against pride in the church, pride in our work as Christians. It's a reminder we cannot do it ourselves. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said, remember in John 15, apart from me you can do nothing. But this is also such a great encouragement, isn't it? It's a promise of what we could never do ourselves. He will do. He will make us fishers of men. But again, don't separate the promise from what he has called his disciples to. It is all in the following. It's in the following. The closer the following, the more Christ-like, Christ-honoring, and Christ-empowered the fishing. Do you struggle with evangelism, witnessing? You hear the call to it all the time. You need to be there. You need to be speaking to everyone at work and everyone that you do your recreation with and all your teachers at school, all your professors, all the other students. You need to always be speaking to them about Christ. And often we, and rightfully, say, oh, I'm not the witness for Christ that I ought to be. And we can then turn to all sorts of things to either encourage us or equip us to do that. And not all those things are bad. They have their place, many of them. But remember this text. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you're struggling in your fishing, ask yourself, how is my following? How is my fellowship with Christ? How is my time in His Word? How's my prayer life? How's my worship on the Lord's Day? All the ways that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. How is my use of the sacraments, the Lord's table? Following Christ, the means of grace. These are the things that we ought to give our attention to. If we see deficiencies and lacks in our witnessing for others. Following Jesus, do I trust Jesus savingly? Am I listening to Jesus in His Word? Am I seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ through the means of grace? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Let me just flesh it out by way of conclusion a little more practically. As we follow Jesus and as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, how does that following look like in terms of fishing? What does it look like in terms of evangelism? Well, let me suggest several ways that we can follow Jesus, particularly in our witnessing. First, follow Christ in His priorities. Follow Christ in His priorities. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be like Him in His priorities. Friends, the simple fact is, and it doesn't need to be debated, the simple fact is, for all of us, we will and we do spend time and effort on what we consider and make our priorities. You do. Period. I don't need to debate that or argue that. Your life demonstrates your priorities. Plain and simple. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that was what was lost. Follow Christ in His priority. Secondly, follow Christ in His passion. Luke 19:41, as He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it. Psalm 119:136 says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. There are lots of different ways, not all of them righteous, to respond to the evil and the wickedness that we see in our culture around us. But how much does Psalm 119:136 express itself in our Christianity? Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Follow Christ in His passion. Next, follow Christ in His manner. If you want all P's, you could maybe say in His politeness, although we have a different sense of that, probably that may not be helpful. But follow Christ in His manner. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Remember, come unto me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Follow Christ in His manner. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to Give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. If anyone sinned, then your spiritual should restore him gently. Gentleness. He's our gentle shepherd Savior. And we follow Christ when we are gentle in our witnessing and in our evangelism. Follow Christ next in his praying. John 17:20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Follow Christ in his praying. Forget who it was now who said, speak more to God about men than you speak to men about God. Praying. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Father, forgive them. Follow Christ in his praying. But also follow Christ in his patience. Follow Christ in his patience. You know, often you take a child fishing, and if the bobber doesn't bob in the first 5 minutes, they want to do something else. There are no fish here. My dad always used to say when we complained, he said, boys, they call it fishing, not catching, for a reason. Fishing. We do the fishing. Christ will take care of the catching. Right? Sow your seed broadly, to mix the metaphor, but patience. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Have you been fishing all night? For a husband? Or a wife? Or a son or a daughter or a neighbor? You say, Lord, I've been fishing all night and I'm tired. There's no hope. Listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, because you say so, I will let down the net. As one of my friends said, keep your line in the water. Keep your line in the water. You know, Jesus had, didn't he, the patience of sovereign grace in the gospel. That a lot of modern evangelism lacks, I think, in a lot of church planting, where the temptation is to compromise the message to attract the fish. Mark 10, the rich young ruler, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Christ didn't compromise the cost of discipleship, the call to himself. He spoke the truth in love. And that's what we must do. Speak the truth in love, not compromising the gospel. Does that mean some will go away? Yes. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Be patient. And lastly, follow Christ in his persistence. Follow Christ in his persistence. This is patience for the long run. I looked up persistence in the dictionary, just to make sure I had it right, and one dictionary defined it as firm continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. It's not just sometimes the patience that we need. It's the actual positive opposition and difficulty that we're receiving as well that makes it particularly difficult. But follow Christ in his persistence. As long as it is day, he said in John 9:4, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Follow Christ in his persistence. Beloved, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, as I think about this verse so often, my evangelism often is very much like my fishing. It's an extra activity that I do when I have the time or the inclination. That's because there's an ocean of difference between a man who fishes and a fisherman. And I have to ask myself, what am I? What does Christ make those who truly follow him? Have I really understood Jesus' words here? Am I following Christ as I ought? Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Before we think of the other fish, we have to think of ourselves as fish. That's where we began, but it's where we have to end as well. Caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. May our reply be the same. Let us pray. How thankful we are, Lord God, our Father in heaven, for Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, the one who led the way. How thankful we are that there are ways and experiences into which Jesus went that he does not call us to go. How thankful we are for the substitutionary sufferings and death of our Savior. Or what a blessing it is to be able to follow him, our resurrected Savior and Lord. What a blessing to be safe in the shadow of his wings. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. By your grace to come to Christ, and having our fears, the fears that come with guilt and sin and death, cast into the depths of the sea, so that we need not be afraid, and come in behind him. Lord, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, in doctrine and in life, trusting that he will make us fishers of men. And Lord, we look forward to that last great day when those who sow the seed with tears will come rejoicing. And when we will see Christ, who after the sufferings of his soul will be satisfied in his saving work, that not one of those that you have given him will be lost. Lord, you are a great and glorious God. Jesus is a gracious, glorious Savior. May we be found in behind him in every good and gospel way. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this time we continue to worship God with the giving of